Well, hello, good evening and welcome along to today's Unbelievable Show with me, Justin Brierley, and co-hosted today with Ruth Jackson, bringing you another conversation that matters, a really important conversation today, actually, on the Ravi Zacharias scandal and issues of spiritual and sexual abuse. Now, these issues are highly emotive and sensitive ones and may not be suitable listening for everyone, so we do advise listener discretion on today's show. Thank you so much, by the way, for responding to our show last week, encouraging sponsorship through compassion. I'll update you on how close we are to our goal of 100 children sponsored through Unbelievable later on in the show, as well as bringing you feedback to recent editions of the show, including that conversation with Richmond Wandera out in Uganda. But I've got something really exciting to announce before we get into today's show. Yes, it's here. It's coming. Unbelievable is going global on Saturday, the 15th of May, for our online 2021 conference. You can now book in at unbelievable.live. It's how to tell the greatest story ever told. I'll be hosting along with Ruth, and it'll feature N.T. Wright, Tom Holland, Claire Williams, and Sean and Josh McDowell. What a lineup. I mean, I'm just so excited that this is all happening. We pulled this together and we weren't able to have last year's conference because of coronavirus. This year, though, it's going to be just a fantastic opportunity to gather people from all over the world. It isn't just another Zoom conference, by the way. There's also going to be an interactive 3D resource hub. You've got to see this to believe it as part of the conference. There'll also be a live edition of Ask N.T. Wright Anything with your questions. We'll also feature Tom Holland as part of that conversation. So loads of exciting stuff to tell you about. Unbelievable.live is the place to go. You can book with a premium ticket that gives you loads of bonus stuff, or for the first time, a pay what you want option as well. It's all happening Saturday the 15th of May, 2 p.m. to 8 p.m. in the UK, but that allows listeners in the US and globally to join in live, 9 a.m. Eastern Time, 6 a.m. if you're an early bird, Pacific Time. Book your place now at unbelievable.live. Time to get into today's show.
You're listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Welcome to today's show. Today we need to talk about Ravi Zacharias, the victims, accountability and the problem of pedestals. It's a special show co-hosted today with Ruth Jackson. And the Christian world has been rocked by the release of an independent report detailing the extent of the deception and spiritual and sexual abuse carried out by the late Ravi Zacharias against multiple women over a number of years. It's led to the implosion, effectively, of RZIM as a global apologetics ministry, and it's left a trail of victims, those that Ravi abused directly and others whose trust has been shattered. It's also raised serious questions about how a major and respected Christian ministry handled these allegations, failed the victims, and failed to put structures in place to prevent this kind of abuse by its founder. So today we're talking about the victims, about accountability and that problem of pedestals. And my live guests today are Diane Langberg and Glenn Scrivener. Diane Langberg is a practicing psychologist and international speaker with decades of experience working with trauma survivors, caregivers and clergy around the world. Her book, Redeeming Power, is about understanding authority and abuse in the church. Glenn Scrivener is a director and evangelist with Speak Life and an ordained Anglican minister. He's been responding to the Ravi scandal himself and will be sharing his reflections as an apologist and pastor. And you can get links to both Diane and Glenn from today's show. We're also going to hear today some excerpts from an interview with Steve Boffman, the atheist who founded Ravi Watch and who first really doggedly pursued allegations of credential inflation and later sexual abuse allegations against Ravi. And also briefly, we'll hear an interview that Glenn had recently for Speak Life with Sam Albury, who was a speaker with RZIM, talking about how things look from the inside of the organisation. Diane and Glenn, welcome along to the show. Ruth and I are really glad that you're able to join us for this special show. Obviously, being recorded under very sad circumstances, lots of shock and fallout from this report that's finally been published. Diane, if we could start with you, first of all, before we get into the subject matter, tell us a little bit about the work that you've been doing for decades now, I believe, supporting those abused in Christian situations specifically.
Yes, actually almost 50 years. People always ask me why I chose trauma as an arena to work in, and the answer is I didn't. It chose me. Because I started out with a master's degree in 73, and it wasn't anything anybody had named. Post-traumatic stress disorder wasn't a diagnostic category till 1980. And so I started with seeing a lot of women because there were very few in the field, and so they would ask to see me. And I was also seeing Vietnam vets just because of the timing, and realized they had the same symptoms. And realized also, sadly, that there was more than one kind of war zone in the world, and sometimes it was a home or a church or all the places we think of as both sacred and serving as refuge. So it sort of walked into my life.
Yeah. And in the course of time, that obviously developed into specifically specializing in clergy abuse, both those in positions of Christian ministry who had been suffered abuse, but also, of course, those who had been in churches as congregants, people who had been preyed upon by leaders in authority and so on. I mean, all of this, did it give you a very sort of, negative picture of Christian ministry, having to be present and deal with so many of these abuse cases?
That would be putting it quite nicely, actually. yes, anger, confusion. I grew up in a safe home. You know, I have not been abused. I didn't even have a file for the things I was hearing. And I pretty much wanted to walk out of Christendom. But as he always does, part of what God used all of that to do was to teach me, number one, he didn't walk. He stayed in the same messes. And number two, the point is who he is. You know, that's the central point. Not systems, not the organizations, not the cultural ideas in Christianity. None of those things are really central. It's the person of Christ that is. And that he was inviting me into the fellowship of his sufferings. So I'm still there.
Yeah. Fortunately, most of us don't have to live in the sort of place that you've put yourself for much of your career. But nonetheless, we're all very aware of, at least at some level, these issues, especially in light of these recent revelations from Ravi Zacharias. I guess there was sadness, but not surprise, when you saw what was being confirmed by this report. I suppose you've seen this kind of behavior multiple times before.
Yes, and I also have read the things that Steve had written, you know, about degrees and all those kinds of things. And one of the things I have learned through this work is that we become deceived little by little. And as we give ourselves over to deception, some of them just in our own heads for a while, rather than things we're doing and covering up, it grows in its power over us until we're pretty much nothing but a walking deception. Howard Thurman, who wrote that Jesus and the Disinherited, which is about racism, but he said that if a person lies long enough, they become a lie. And so, no, I'm not surprised.
We obviously don't have time today, nor the inclination to map out everything that's happened in this tragic case. And so we'll leave links to the Premier News articles and to the Miller and Martin report in this podcast. But obviously there's some devastating things that have come up in this report. Firstly, of course, that Ravi lied about the nature of his communications with Laurie Ann Thompson, which obviously came to light in 2017. And that led to a financial settlement and a non-disclosure agreement. But they were also able to check mobile phones that they hadn't done in previous internal review, and they discovered pictures of women that he'd had relationships with, which obviously then corroborated the testimonies of the many spa workers and massage therapists that he were abusing. Now, Glenn, what has been your reaction to some of these awful details that have been gradually leaked, and then finally this recent damning report?
I think I've been surprised at how devastated I've been about it. Not because I was any kind of Ravi fan. I don't own a Ravi book. I've never listened to a sermon of his. I've watched clips of his. I know his shtick on stage. But it was not that I felt betrayed by a person who I trusted. It's just that the office of, he was ordained as a minister in the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination. He was therefore meant to be a pastor and an evangelist. And what does an evangelist do but seek after lost sheep? And just the horror of the one who is meant to be seeking after lost sheep, devouring those sheep and being himself a wolf in sheep's clothing. In fact, it's worse. It's a wolf in a shepherd's clothing. And just the divorce between what he is meant to be and what he became and the evil of it, I felt that as a gut punch. And I've also started questioning the whole caper of, okay, are we seeking after lost sheep to bring them safely into the fold when we don't know how to keep them safe? Because there are wolves everywhere, but we ought to be people who can spot them and who can make those discernments and who can keep people safe so that the shepherds are not the ones who are devouring the flock. And so I've been so devastated by it and have seen not only the evil of the individual, but also the systemic issues that really need addressing. And there's absolutely no point that me as an evangelist can go out to seek and bring home lost sheep if we can't sort out the sheepfold, if we can't do the work of provision and protection. And part of this issue, I think, is that we've divorced, through the proliferation of parachurch ministries and the specialization, we've divorced the work of evangelism from the work of pastoring, from the work of protection from the wolves. And there is a deep sickness here that needs addressing. And I don't want to be an evangelist who does not weep over these sins and is not absolutely committed to the pastoring and the protection of the flock, as well as seeking after the lost.
Now, Glenn, you published a response video to this scandal, likening it to Amnon and the rape of Tamar in the Old Testament. Would you share just a little bit about what you were saying in that video?
Yeah, so 2 Samuel 13, it is such a gut punch. It's a 3,000-year-old scripture, but it shines light onto today in an incredible way. It's in the aftermath of David's sins with Bathsheba, and you see the kingdom unraveling. And one of the chief ways that the kingdom unravels is in the crown prince of Israel, Amnon, raping his half-sister Tamar. And Amnon's name means faithful. His name is synonymous with integrity. He's the next big thing in the kingdom. He's the crown prince of Israel. Okay, and so many of Amnon's kind of details match the Ravi Zacharias story. But the thing that really struck me was the fact that it doesn't just take an Amnon to rape a Tamar. It also takes the wicked advice of Jonadab. It also takes the impotence of a King David. It also takes the cowardice of Absalom. It also takes a number of unnamed servants to do the bidding of those wicked men. And you can't walk away from that chapter without seeing the systemic nature of evil. And my big plea really was not to minimize this catastrophe and not to say, Ravi, he's one bad apple, but he's gone now. And so we're free. It is to say that there is a nexus of evil. There are gears that are grinding into each other. And maybe you're not an Amnon, but maybe you're a Jonadab or an Absalom or a David or an unnamed servant doing the bidding of these people. And there needs to be root and branch reformation for all of us. And we all need to wake up to the ways in which we might be playing a part in the evil that is unraveling. That was really my burden.
Yeah, and it was a very challenging video that you released on that, and I in a blog last week and video sort of myself sort of owned up to the fact that I didn't want it to be true when those first sexting allegations came out. I was too quick to accept the narrative that the ministry put out about that, and I think that's because at some level, Glenn, we all, you know, or at least many of us want our heroes to be our heroes and not to fall from grace. And maybe that's something we obviously need to talk about. But we want to start by talking about the victims on today's show. How do we ensure the voices of victims are heard and taken seriously? Obviously, this is where we'll be talking to you a great deal, Diane. But before we come back to you, Diane, Steve Boffman has already been mentioned. He's the atheist who began diligently, doggedly, really, asking questions around Ravi's ministry, particularly around the inflation of academic credentials, but also latterly shedding light on some of the allegations around sexual abuse. Now, I believe, actually, it was one of the victims of Ravi watching his, you know, live streamed funeral service to millions, seeing that and becoming so upset that they went online and looked out and, you know, and searched for whether there were others. And they came across Steve's website. And that was really what started the ball rolling in many ways towards the expose and the final report that we've all heard. So let's hear from Steve now talking about his perspective on the victims in this whole situation.
It takes a lot of courage for victims to speak out. Assume that they're telling the truth. Don't believe them naively, but give them the benefit of the doubt and treat them with respect right at the outset, because systems do create victims. And when they speak out, they deserve to be listened to. And Ravi's victims were not listened to. Ravi fired one, he sued another, and we don't know what else went on behind the scenes with Mr. Zacharias and his victims. We have just seen the tip of the iceberg. One of the most gratifying things about this whole thing for me, which has gotten me sobbing several times, is hearing the victims say, feel the weight off their shoulders that at last the world sees what they saw in Ravi Zacharias. What a lonely trip it's been for them to suffer in silence and see everyone from great celebrities to the vice president of the U.S. heaping praise on this man who they know was a sexual abusive scoundrel in his private life. And what a tremendous release that must be for the victims.
That's just a clip of Steve Boffman talking about his views on the victims. And I feel before we talk to you, Dan, we should also just have a sense of some of what was reported in the Martin Miller report. This was the testimony of one spa worker. It's to quote the report, it says, this witness reported details of many encounters over a period of years that she described as rape. To protect her identity, this report does not disclose many of the details she shared with us. Some information is related below because of aspects of Mr. Zacharias's behaviour towards this witness was similar to his conduct with other therapists, specifically the use of ministry funds to provide financial support, the effort to elicit personal information about a difficult past, and Mr. Zacharias's use of religious language during their encounters. This witness told us that their relationship began as a normal massage therapist-client relationship, and she came to think of him as a father figure. He elicited information about her faith and her financial situation. She reported that after he arranged for the ministry to provide her with financial support, he required sex from her. According to this witness, Mr. Zacharias used religious expressions to gain compliance, as she was raised to be a person of faith. She reported that he made her pray with him to thank God for the opportunity they both received. She said he called her this reward. She said he called her his reward for living a life of service to God. And he referenced the godly men in the Bible with more than one wife. She said he warned her not ever to speak out against him, or she would be responsible for the millions of souls whose salvation would be lost if his reputation was damaged. Yeah, I mean, is this typical, Diane, in your experience of the actions of people who do abuse in these positions of church authority?
Absolutely. First of all, just personally, when I hear things like that, I understand Jesus cracking whips and turning tables over, because that's how I feel. I would like to note, one, how many kinds of abuse he employed. Clearly employed spiritual abuse. I mean, he used the name of God to get what he wanted and dragged both the person and God in the mud. And that's putting it nicely. Obviously, there was sexual abuse. There was financial abuse. He used ministry funds for his self-serving, exploitative, sinful behavior. He used the power of his position and his reputation and the authority that he had So all of those things were part of the abuse. So we call it sexual abuse, which it certainly was, but it was way more than that. Way more than that. And it's done great soul damage to many, many people, not just the victims, but certainly to them. And Steve is so right that the courage to come forward and speak the truth, particularly when you think of somebody with that position, that level of power, a global reputation and admiration, the odds of you being listened to and believed are very slim, because if I believe you, everything I think about him is completely disrupted. And I don't want that to happen. And not only that, my thinking about the church at large and Christendom and who God is disrupted. So nobody wants to listen. So it not only takes courage, but you really rarely get an audience that believes. And research shows that people telling lies about sexual abuse run between 3 and 5, maybe 7%. So that means 90-some percent tell the truth. And if you look at the church's record, it looks like the flip side of that. We do not believe 90-some percent of them. And we call them all in the first, 3%, and say they're not, it can't be true because I don't want it to be true. And the other piece that's stunning to me about it, in terms of what we're doing to victims, is the exact opposite of what God has done for us. In our vulnerabilities and our frailties and all of those things, he is our maker, our defender, our shepherd, our caregiver, all of the things that he is, this is not. And we don't seem to know him and his word well enough to discern that. We prefer these human people who look nothing like him, because they give us something.
Diane, you said there that sadly no one wants to listen. And Steve Boffman spoke about the release of victims when people finally did. So clearly that's something we have to work on. But how do we do that? How do we prioritize the victims and ensure that we are listening going forward?
Well, the first thing we have to do is learn how to be a safe person. Because you can listen to somebody and really hurt them afterwards, even if you believe them, ask God to, forgive him and ask God to help you forgive him and just go on and be like this never happened, basically, is what often happens in churches. So first of all, it's taking heed to ourselves, as it says. We have not been a refuge. That's a comment on us. The church at large has not been a refuge. Individuals have not been refuges. And we have wanted them, if they tell us and we believe them, to make it go away quickly. It makes us uncomfortable. It makes us feel afraid. How do I know? I don't have somebody like that in this church, that I think is a good person or whatever. So we protect ourselves. And in that way, we are like the perpetrator. To come alongside the victim is to take risks, is to look at yourself, is to see where you're not safe and where you're not like Jesus Christ, who, spent his lifetime among wolves and never looked like one. And was safe for the sheep that all those wolves wanted to toss out because they were disrupted. So we learn to listen when we first look at ourselves, because there we see who we are not that we thought we were and how we don't listen and all of those things. Then listening is, first of all, not words. First, it's being with. The word made flesh came and lived among us. That's what we need to do. We don't start with hearing the story unless somebody chooses to give it to us, in which case we honor that. But we don't try to force people to tell us the story or give us all the details or whatever. We let them have a voice, but we also let them have choice in governing and deciding what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and when to stop, which is a reversal of the dynamics of the abuse. They had no voice. They had no say. They had no power. So you're bestowing those things, and that makes you a safe person. Then you listen to the story as they are willing to tell it, and you walk with them. You don't tell them how to feel better. It won't work anyway. We do that because we're uncomfortable, not because it will help other people.
Sure. I think that's the problem, though, isn't it, so often, Diane, is that when we have invested a great deal of trust in someone It's extremely difficult to overcome that kind of natural psychological barrier, almost, to believe or, you know, to question their character. And I've been surprised actually by the numbers of people still online saying, how dare we judge Ravi? He can't answer for himself from the grave, and so on. Who evidently, even with an independent report that seems to absolutely verify all of these allegations, still are refusing to almost believe it. And you've also got people who do believe, you know, say, but there are those 3%. I've had an experience of someone I know who was falsely accused. And so we shouldn't immediately assume that the person who's been charged with an offence is necessarily guilty. Now, how do you walk that tightrope? How do you make sure that the systems we put in place don't assume guilt, even as much as we press very vigorously for taking the voice of victims very seriously in these cases?
Well, part of what you do is what finally happened with the organization, which is you bring people in who know how to look at those things and figure that out. Most people are not equipped. And if it's somebody you know or revere, not only are you not equipped in those skills, but you already know what you want to be the outcome, which is a prejudicial response. So I always tell churches, you know, so-and-so said the youth pastor has been abusing boys, so we're going to do an investigation. You don't know how to do an investigation. You need people who know how to do that and who are not invested in this being a lie or the truth. They're just looking for what's real. So I think it requires a great deal of humility that says, this needs light shined on it, and I'm not equipped to do that. I can ask for that, bring that into the organization or whoever, the family, whatever it is, to help us with that from a perspective of expertise, and walk with the victim while we wait.
We're going to go to a quick break now, but we will be back shortly to talk about accountability and how we make sure that leaders are accountable going forward with this. We're here with Dr. Diane Lamberg and Rev Glenn Scrivener. We will be back shortly after this break.
Hello and welcome back to the show. Before we get into part two of this week's edition of Unbelievable on the Ravi Zacharias scandal, just a reminder that it includes conversation on issues of spiritual and sexual abuse. These are highly emotive and sensitive issues and may not be suitable listening for everyone, so we do advise listener discretion.
You're listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Welcome back to today's show. We're talking about Ravi Zacharias, the victims, accountability, and the problem of pedestals on the show today. Ruth Jackson and myself, Justin Brierley, so pleased to be joined by Diane Lamberg, practicing psychologist and international speaker with decades of experience working with trauma survivors, especially in Christian situations. Her book, Redeeming Power, is all about understanding authority and abuse in church settings. Glenn Scrivener also joins us, director and evangelist with Speak Life. He's an ordained Anglican minister and has been responding to the Ravi situation through Speak Life as well. And we've been hearing from Steve Boffman, the atheist who was responsible for really doggedly pursuing allegations against Ravi Zacharias. We'll be hearing in a short moment's time as well from Sam Albury, who Glenn recently interviewed as an RZM insider, really, on all of this. I did want to talk about the very related issue, obviously, of accountability structures within churches. Here's what Steve Boffman had to say when we asked him about his thoughts on that, and especially as it applies to Christian organizations.
Many of the people on the inside of RZIM were fighting for truth, some harder than others. And it's been very encouraging to see so many of them speak out. And I've gotten emails from people on the inside and phone calls from people on the inside thanking me for my work. But I think it's important to take that sort of spirit of holding leaders accountable, take that forward. That's the only way we as a world community are ever going to reduce the levels of abuse, and both sexual and financial and spiritual abuse, is by holding leaders accountable and not making your job more important than your principles. It's easy said, it's difficult done, especially when you've got a family and you've got responsibilities and you've got professional aspirations. But boy, at some point, speak out against a man like Ravi Zacharias. More courage is needed, I think, all around the world. And this really isn't just a Christian thing. Ravi just happens to have been a Christian who fell onto my radar by sheer happenstance. I am a part-time philosophy of religion student. I'm very interested in the God debates, the God dialogue. I take Christian philosophy very seriously. And I came across Ravi because he struck me as such a polished scholar with his Oxford and Cambridge credentials. And he drew me in. And it just happened that I started smelling funny things in his arguments. And I began looking into his credentials and realized what a fraud he was. And if I hadn't done that, it worries me. It scares me to think that he would be on his way to sainthood right now. There's an extraordinary naivete in the Christian community about its leaders. And that, I think, is the real lesson of the Ravi Zacharias scandals.
Just before we hear from Sam Albury as well, Glenn, I wanted to ask you, I think it's fair to say that a lot of people, and I include myself here because I was CC'd into a number of emails over the years from Steve Boffman, didn't listen to Steve because we thought he was an atheist with an axe to grind. And I hold my hands up to that. I thought, oh, he's just got an agenda. He wants to take down Ravi and so on. I guess that's the problem, isn't it? We can erect sort of ideological barriers to people who are coming from a different place, and we won't hear the truth even if it's being spoken to us.
And we do it all the time. It's called confirmation bias, and everybody's got it, whether you're a Christian or not. And so if I want something to be true, then I set the bar low for the evidence that I require. And I ask myself, can I believe this? And I will readily believe whatever is told me. And if I don't want something to be true, then I set the bar very high for countervailing evidence. And I ask myself, must I believe this? And I'm desperate for the answer to be, no, you don't have to believe this. And it's called any number of things. It's called the folly of the flesh. It's called fear of man. It's called confirmation bias. It's called tribalism as well. And I think it's exposed in us a loyalty to our tribe more than the truth. And it has taken, you know, in Steve's case, his dogged determination to lift up the truth, no matter what costs there is to the tribe, or you can think of the Boston Globe, you know, shining a light on abuse scandals back in the day as well. And I think with Christian goggles on, you can see those people as doing the Lord's work for them. And we might think, oh my goodness, they are threatening our religious securities. That is just like what the false prophets of the Old Testament were saying. You know, they were saying, you know, we are the people of the Lord. We've got the temple of the Lord. We trust in our ethnicity. We trust in our tribe. And there's no way that Nebuchadnezzar could be up to anything other than the work of the enemy. And it turns out that Nebuchadnezzar was doing the work of God and actually dismantling the things that the people of God had been trusting in. And it was the false prophets that were standing on their tribe, and it was someone that the people of God thought of as an enemy that was bringing the truth. And I think we just need to absolutely own that prophets can arise from outside the church, and even as they strike at what is most dear to us in the Christian community, they can be doing God's work. And we dare not dismiss them. We must listen.
Yeah, well, you can read the article, and I'll link to it from today's show, that Premier have done with Steve Boffman, talking to him about his role in all of this. You've obviously been doing your own interviews around this as well, Glenn. In particular, just recently, Sam Albury, who is a former, I assume now, speaker with RZIM. But he shared quite honestly about his own experience, about the fact that he, like many, you know, wanted to believe the best of Ravi and so on. But it was very interesting to hear his detailing of what happened around the time of the Laurie Ann Thompson sort of speculation, really, at that point that happened, and how RZIM dealt with that situation at the time. I'm just going to play a little clip from the interview that you had with him, and I'll make sure there's a link to the full video for anyone who wants to watch it in full. But here's Sam talking about that period.
In hindsight, and I'm not excusing my lack of due diligence at the time, in hindsight, it's not consistent with being above reproach. to be in that situation, to have an NDA, and then again didn't find out this till some time later that there had been a financial settlement as well. So there were things we were told as team that we now know were not true. We had been told money hadn't changed hands, that everything had been looked into. We'd been told that the board had access to all of Ravi's emails to her, that everything had been looked into and was fine, and we didn't need to worry. So I remember thinking, well, on the one hand, it feels a little bit fishy, but on the other hand, I'm being given assurances by these ministry leaders that I know and trust that actually we have done due diligence, it has been investigated, and not to worry about it. So I remember feeling a little torn at the time, of feeling that conflict of, I know these people and I trust these people, and it feels like there's a bit more going on here. And again, that's on me. I believed monstrous lies about Lorianne Thompson, and even if I had a sort of an inkling, I think something more may have gone on here, I should have asked more questions. I shouldn't have just put it to one side. So I feel very convicted of that. And, you know, I think it's James 4, is it 17 or around there, where it says, he who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It was a sin of omission. To which, you know, I've been able to reach out to Lorianne Thompson and to personally apologise to her for that sin against her, of not doing the good I should have done and actually didn't know I needed to do at the time.
Diane, Sam Albury there spoke about it being not consistent with being above reproach. And obviously, as Christian leaders, we should be above reproach. But what structures do we put in place to ensure that that is actually the case?
Well, I can certainly answer that, and I will. But I do think we also have to realize that the nature of human beings, particularly in things regarding power, is not something we're going to do just fine. And that's one of the key things that will help safety. Because if you listen to what he just said, these were people I trusted. And then information comes in and you think, well, but these are people I trust. So it's, there's a way that it becomes impenetrable. You know, I've known you for 5 years. I trust you. I've never known you to do anything that wasn't trustworthy. Somebody said X about you, I don't even have to think about it because I trust you. So that's one of the issues. The other thing is that I think that we have become ignorant in the body of Christ about the duplicity of human beings. And it's all through the scriptures. I mean, wolves in sheep clothing look like sheep. They don't look like wolves. And we just want the wolves to look like the wolves. And if somebody we know and care about or have even learned from, been blessed by, they don't look like a wolf. So somebody says there's a wolf under there, we say, no, there's not. And the scripture is very clear that, yes, there is. It's, you know, wolves like that are all over the place. So part of what the structure has to include, again, is it's like in Acts 20, take heed to yourself. Be on guard about yourself. Not just that you don't do these things too, but the way that you think about them when you hear them, the way that you trust and jump to conclusions, because all of those things that we're doing are a way to feed me. I feel better if I can trust my leader, and I don't want that to be disrupted. So if you do those things, it will make you way more alert and understanding how well humans can hide hellish things and still stand up and preach, and we will be much more tentative in our judgments. And when information comes in that doesn't fit what we know, we're willing to listen. We're willing to listen. And we're willing to consider what that might be doing to the sheep if it's true. And we're willing to push at it. You know, you don't want to go up to your pastor and say, so-and-so has accused you of having sex with them. Well, I would never do that. You've known me for X, blah, blah, blah. And so we say, of course, it can't be true, but we're taking care of ourselves. And we're actually not seeking truth. We're seeking comfort. And it makes us extremely vulnerable to these kinds of situations. And we measure fruit externally, not in character. Brilliant, teaches these things, you know, people flock to this person, all the kind of stuff. That is not evidence of Christ. Evidence of Christ is integrity, caring for the least of these. If somebody's accused me of something improper, I fall all over myself to figure out what happened there and care for them. Because I've done something, maybe not what they're saying, but I've done something that makes me not safe.
I wonder, in that sense, Diane, what sort of accountability structures could have prevented this situation? I suppose, ultimately, anyone who wants to subvert any accountability structures can find a way, inevitably.
Yes, they're pretty good at it.
Yeah.
Well,
what would help? What might have helped in this situation? Obviously, you don't know all the inner workings of our Zim, but we do have an idea of what didn't happen, particularly in this initial,
yes,
investigation internally, which obviously they didn't turn up a lot of the devices that Ravi was using.
Yes, well, and they didn't know how to do that, which is one of the points. You know, I'm on the board of Grace, Godly Response to Abuse in Christian Environment. And one of the things that they do besides investigations is go in and help a church or an institution assess its culture and where the weak spots might be, where people might easily be hurt because they're vulnerable, or where things are actually hurting people and need to be changed and all of that. We need outside eyes and ears to look at us, not just individually, but corporately. And we follow a God who is truth and light, and we need other people to bring those things into our systems that we love, that we're comfortable in, and that we're blind to. And so I again think it's outside voices that help us assess our system and the roles that people have in it. And how will you handle an investigation if one ever does come, you know, an accusation? So we take care of ourselves where we're comfortable. You know, ask people you don't know to come in and assess your institution is rather threatening. And so we haven't done those things. We haven't sought light and truth. It ends up sort of getting forced on us. But that's who our God is.
Diane, you touched there about trust and the fact that, you know, we trust these leaders, so we don't want to believe it's true, but we also need to trust the victims as well. Glenn, as a pastor yourself, how do you think we balance that, trusting the victims, listening to what they say, but also trusting our leaders and not necessarily jumping to every sort of cynical conclusion about everything? How do we balance that kind of healthy skepticism, but also that trust of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they're leaders or victims?
Well, listen to Diane Langberg and listen to those statistics. 3%. Did you know that? Did you know that false accusations, when it comes to sexual abuse, are that likely to be correct? And you ask most people, and they say no, they didn't at all. And the prior probabilities that we assign to a leader who we think we know because we've seen them on a platform, and so, that is a false knowledge. Obviously, that is what they have allowed us to see of them. But we assign a prior probability that is quite high that this person is telling the truth, and we assign a very low prior probability that that a victim is speaking the truth. And we need to, at the very least, equalize those things. And I think, you know, when you go to somewhere like Matthew 23, it's fascinating. Matthew 23, he starts this chapter that is a blistering declamation of everything that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are about, and he ends up calling them whitewashed tombs, and you know they are all show, and on the inside there is death and uncleanness. He starts that chapter by saying they sit on Moses' seat, and you should do what they say because they have a spiritual authority. That he's not throwing out all ideas of leadership and all ideas of authority and all ideas of hierarchy and all those sort of bad, you know, those words that leave a bad taste in our mouth. We don't like hierarchy or anything like that. But he says, don't do what they do because they don't practice what they preach. And what he says is, okay, there is a spiritual authority and there is a respect that is due to leaders. And the Bible speaks about that. But then he is so clear about the great dangers of a spiritual authority that we use as a cover for evil. And no one has opened the eyes of mankind to that duplicity and to the evils that can be done in the name of religion more than Jesus Christ. And I think we just need to hold on to both those truths, that there can be a respect for spiritual authority that is not naive and that recognizes that this could be a whitewash and underneath there could be a heck of a lot of uncleanness. Now, if we lean one way and we're just all into the spiritual authority, then we'll never believe victims. And if we just lean the other way and we just believe that everybody is a duplicitous monster, then we'll never trust any of the leaders. But I think Jesus was wise enough to show us it is both. And in a sense, to be loyal to Ravi Zacharias is not to be loyal to his ego. It's not to be loyal to his narcissism. And when he says, I won't give you my phone, after the Lorianne Thompson allegations come, a good friend, a good pastor, someone who is loyal, actually, to Ravi Zacharias in the truest sense, says, give me that phone. Release those phone records. Because we're loyal not to these leaders' egos or their platforms or their narcissism. We're loyal to Christ, and to that degree, we're loyal to shepherding people towards Christ, and that includes people who are accused of these things.
Well, I think I absolutely agree with that, because one of the ways you actually see who somebody is how they respond to an accusation. Because you think about that. None of you or me want somebody to accuse us of abusing them. But the fact is, if somebody came and said, well, something I did was abusive, I want to know what it was. I don't want that to be part of what I do. And we're all blind to things in our own selves and the way we function. So when you get somebody who shuts down any involvement to look in, like with the phones, that's a danger signal for sure. That's more deception, more hiddenness. And we are not loving the abusers when we do that. We are leaving them in their prisons and not helping them and inviting them to the light. So we're certainly not taking care of victims, but we're not taking care of abusers either. It's very sad. Yeah. They have cancer and we're not helping them get treatment.
And there's a sense in which I often feel like that piece of spiritual abuse that Ravi used on one of his victims, of if you were to tell, the millions of souls would be at stake and this great ministry could come crashing down. In a strange way, I think that also clouds the judgment of people within the ministry who don't choose to investigate claims as thoroughly as they would maybe under other circumstances, because they also have that implicit bias that if this did come up with something I don't like, then it could mean my job is on the line. It could mean an enormous, you know, rupture in our ministry. It could, you know, and in that sense, it's a truth-telling, truth-seeking is a very painful business sometimes, isn't it, Diane? And that's how do we... But it's very hard to overcome those psychological hurdles within our own psychology, isn't it?
Well, we want to feel safe. And we certainly want to feel safe in church. And so, or in our families or whatever. And so we don't want to see anything that leads to feeling unsafe, which is why we need external people to come in and help us develop protection policies for children, develop policies for what to do if an accusation is made of a leader. All of those things need to be done.
And that's evidently what you feel should have been done at the beginning when these first sexting allegations happened back in 2017, Diane.
I really think they should be done at the formation of any church or any at the beginning. It should be part of the DNA of everything Christian, that we need light shown on us, because none of us are capable of always being in the light. We need other people to come in and help, walk with us, teach us, check in with us individually, corporately, whatever.
And I think that is the nature of the church, isn't it? And as we talk about accountability, I mean, the fact that Ravi Zacharias was not a member of any church and had no connection to the body of Christ seems surely to be a disqualifying feature of his life from the outset. And for people to come in and say, oh, but what he really needed was a prayer triplet. Like, no, we actually need the body of Christ. We actually need 1 John chapter 1, walking together in the light, confessing our sins to one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And, yeah, the distance of his ministry from the life of actual living church was a terrifying breach.
Is that not... The problem is, I suppose, even if Ravi had been a, you know, in fellowship member of a specific local church, the fact is he lived this lifestyle where he was on the road all over the world for 250 days of the year. Now, the problem is, of course, that what he did in those a lot of that time was simply unknown to the ministry. And that's a significant issue. But in a way, any itinerant evangelist speaker with a global sort of footprint is going to have a difficulty kind of being answerable to a local church congregation, aren't they, Glenn?
It's very difficult, but maybe that means we should rethink that kind of ministry as well. Mm. And maybe it means, you know, in New Testament terms, the apostles talk about how they have the right to bring a believing wife along with them. And there might be all sorts of ways of carrying on that kind of ministry. But I think the foundational realities of marriage and church should be setting the agenda for then what an itinerant ministry might look like. But I mean, in the Ravi Zacharias case, it was entirely flipped up the other way around. It was the itinerant ministry that was calling the shots, and church can take the hindmost, and so can his marriage.
There were flaws that were evident when it was apparent at the beginning that his degrees were not what he said they were. Those kinds of things. We have somebody in leadership who's telling things that aren't true publicly, and nobody did anything. Hmm. I mean, I don't know whether the sexual stuff was going on then too, or even before then, but the fact of the matter is there was leakage of the deception, and nobody did anything. We left him in his poison, and all that does is grow in us and send out tentacles. And so now we have this huge thing that perhaps could have been stopped if people had said, you can't do that, and if you continue, you can't be in ministry. You're not safe.
We will go to a quick break, and we'll be back concluding this conversation. Really helpful, but also a really hard conversation, actually, and because I know so many people who've been affected by this, so many people who weren't necessarily close to Ravi, but certainly appreciated his ministry, his teachings, and so on. Who have been just shell-shocked, really, by these revelations. We're talking about Ravi Zacharias on the show today, the victims, accountability. We'll also talk about pedestals as well in the final part of today's show. My guests today are Glenn Scrivener and Diane Langberg. I'm also joined by Ruth Jackson, who's my co-host on today's edition of Unbelievable. Hello, welcome back to the third part of this week's edition of Unbelievable, co-hosted today between myself and Ruth Jackson. Just a reminder, today's show, a conversation on the Ravi Zacharias scandal, does cover issues of spiritual and sexual abuse, highly emotive and sensitive issues, and may not be suitable listening for everyone, so we do advise listener discretion. Still to come in the show, once we've concluded our conversation, we'll be giving your feedback on recent editions of the show. I'll be updating you where we got to with our sponsorship of Compassion. I'll update you on how close we are to a goal of 100 children sponsored through Unbelievable, and your feedback to recent editions of the show. Also, excited to announce that on this show we can announce that Unbelievable is going global on Saturday, the 15th of May, for our online 2021 conference, How to Tell the Greatest Story Ever Told. You can book your place at unbelievable.live. This year's conference, hosted by myself and Ruth, as we bring together world-renowned historians, theologians, communicators, including N.T. Wright, Collette, Tom Holland, Claire Williams and Sean and Josh McDowell, what a legend Josh is, as they gather to look at the story of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the greatest story ever told. From manger to cross to empty tomb, his life sparked a revolution that changed the world. But of course, many in the West have forgotten that story that shaped the values and life that we hold dear. And the world is asking questions about the pandemic, injustice, the rise in mental health issues. So where's God in all of this brokenness, and how does that great story bring hope to a post-COVID world? It's going to be a great day of plenary sessions, Q&A, a live virtual audience edition of Ask NT Wright Anything featuring both Tom Wright and Tom Holland, and you'll be finding out why the events of the first century can still transform our 21st century world. You'll learn how to tell the life-changing story of Jesus to a new generation of skeptics and seekers. This is not to be missed. It includes this fantastic special interactive 3D virtual resource hub, which has got to be seen to be believed. Now, we're offering some special tickets this time round. Premium tickets get you loads of bonus stuff. Okay, so you might want to go for that because you get so much thrown in. You get, for instance, access to all of the downloads of this year's conference in HD. You get lots of material from past years. You get a free ebook. But there's also a pay what you want option. You can pay whatever you want. We don't want anyone to miss out on attending the conference just because of finance, okay? So check it out, unbelievable.live, Saturday the 15th of May, begins at 2 p.m. in the UK, allowing US listeners and people all over the world to join in their own time zone, 9 a.m. Eastern, 6 a.m. Pacific. Again, unbelievable.live, get yourself booked in. It's going to be a fantastic day. Well, still to come this evening, on the profile, you can hear two guests. They are New York film and TV producer Dimos Salaberrios and The Voice UK contestant Janelle Antonescia. So look out for that at 8 p.m. tonight. Next week on the show, this show, Unbelievable, Ruth Jackson is going to be flying solo, hosting a dialogue on Is Christianity a White Man's Religion? Her guest will be Vince Bantu, Assistant Professor of Church History and Black Church Studies at Fuller Seminary, and the Reverend A.J. Varma of the Holy Coptic Church. That, I'm sure, will be a fascinating exchange. For now, time to get into the final part of today's conversation.
You're listening to Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
You are listening to the final part of Unbelievable with Dr. Diane Lamberg and Rev Glenn Scrivener. And we're talking about the Ravi Zacharias scandal and how we move forward from situations like that. And we're about to hear a clip from Steve Boffman, who has some pretty hard-hitting things to say.
I really hope the Ravi Zacharias story isn't just another bad preacher boy exposed kind of thing. We need to have some systemic reflection and look at what are the structures that enabled a narcissistic abuser to fool so many people. It was astonishing to me that Ravi misrepresented his credentials for 30 years before anybody spoke out. And the first person to speak out happened to be some banjo playing internet atheist, me. And I'm astonished, and I don't want to be critical to your religious community, but I'm truly astonished that not a single Christian ever chose to speak out about Ravi's nonsense, about his credential fraud. And I hope that Christians in the UK and the US are wondering, what does that say about us? Are we too easy on our celebrities? And so unless some systemic reflection happens, some really self-reflection by Christians and the evangelical business empire, this is just going to be another entertaining takedown of a corrupt preacher. And that would be really unfortunate because Ravi Zacharias has a lot to teach us than just about his own bad behavior. It took an evangelical village to enable him for decades. And that's the real lesson here. It's not about Ravi anymore. It's about the system that let him get away with this. And also, frankly, the evangelical system that seems to need its charismatic preachers, its charismatic narcissist men to keep the pews filled and keep the books selling and keep the money coming in. And it really isn't about pointing fingers from now on at every single local pastor. It's realizing that putting the pastor on a pedestal is going to lead to systemic problems. It's not just a Christian thing. In my Buddhist scene or my music scene or in any scene where there are powerful people, powerful leaders on pedestals, you're going to have people abusing that power. And it's really important that that be at the forefront of people's thinking about Ravi Zacharias. Don't confuse charm for integrity. I think that's one of the biggest lessons Ravi's teaching us is never confuse charm for integrity.
Steve Boffman, who pursued the allegations against Ravi, especially regarding the inflation of his academic credentials. Now, Diane, he talks about the sort of systems really in the evangelical church, which he as an outsider sees have the potential to be used for abuse. I mean, what are your thoughts on what he had to say about that and the way we, you know, the machine, if you like, works very often in the evangelical Christian world?
I think he's dead on. I mean, you can't. So somebody points out his degree's fraudulent. Now what do you do? If you do nothing, he stays with fraudulent degrees and it's sanctioned. So then he starts, I don't know what, messing with money or whatever. I mean, the system has to participate and support the malfunction, otherwise known as sin, so that it can continue. Otherwise, the system is going to break up. And we don't want that to happen because we tell ourselves it's God's system and everything else. But he could not have functioned without the system. He couldn't have done what he did without the help of those in the ministry. Because you can't tell me somebody didn't have twinges about the fact that he wouldn't turn over his phones. Somebody didn't have twinges about the fact that money got used for some weird things. People knew. They yeah. did know. They didn't know the extent, perhaps, or the depth. But they knew and were silent. And they helped him become what he did.
Yeah.
When you think about domestic violence, you know, you have a father who's an elder in a church who, you know, beats his wife and his kids, but only in places where nobody can see and all that kind of stuff. And so perhaps the wife says nothing because she's scared to death, but other people have some idea, but they don't say anything because he's a great elder. The system has to participate for these things. So you look at it, the design of God is the body of Christ. But when that body does not follow its head, it is very sick. And the damage is unbelievable.
Yeah. Yeah. Glenn, do you want to add anything to that?
I mean, we often want to, in these moments, with a pastoral heart, say to those who have perhaps believed Ravi's message and come to Christ through Ravi, oh, that's okay, the truth he proclaimed was one thing and the messenger is a totally different thing. And there's a time and a place for saying that. And yes, if you have trusted Christ through the preaching of Ravi, then it is Christ who saves you, not Ravi who has stained you somehow. It's important to say that, but it is important to go far beyond that and to say that the truth is meant to be embodied, and it's meant to be embodied in fellowships. And Christ did not just download doctrinal truths into the minds of the lost. He founded a family that goes out and is meant to be a safe place and is meant to be walking in the light and is meant to be not invested in the masks and the whitewash and the platform and the ego. We're meant to be a family walking together in love with one another. And you can't just say, I guess some of the truths that Ravi spoke were doctrinally correct, and so we give that portion of things a pass. What we must say is that there needs to be root and branch reformation and really solid questions that are asked of all of us in terms of how we can claim to know the truth and be so content with deceit.
I suppose, Glenn, you touched on it there, but it's one thing, the terrible abuse that people experienced at the hand of Ravi in terms of the sexual abuse. But what about the sort of spiritual abuse element of things? Like you said there, people who came to faith through him and people like Ravi, what do they do with that?
It is a long, hard road. And, you know, the simple answer, the quick answer, which has a lot of truth to it, is that it's the gospel that saves, not the gospel preacher. And we have had to, as a church down through the years, say things to people like, look, you might have taken communion from that priest who turned out to be a wicked abuser, you still had communion with Christ, even though that priest was a wicked person. We've had to say that at times in these moments of extreme kind of abuse. And we've had to say that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God, as the Second Helvetic Confession says. And then it goes on to say, even if the preacher is a wicked man, the Word of God remains good and true. Okay, so that's true. And that's true enough. And we do need to say that at some point. But it is going to be a hugely long road ahead for people who feel betrayed by Ravi, because life and doctrine are meant to go together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, you know, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in these things, because through them you will save both yourself and your hearers. There is something about the life of the preacher that is meant to go together with the truth of what is proclaimed. And when those things are divorced, you don't just have a mission that is true, but with some dodgy elements in the background. Everything is compromised by this. I think this is far more catastrophic than we allow ourselves to think. Mm. And, you know, I've got family members who will not consider the claims of Christ because of narcissists who happen to claim the name of Jesus, who are involved in all sorts of ridiculous sexual behavior. And it's not that, you know, if I just get the Kalam cosmological argument right, they will change their mind on this. This is so serious. This goes to the root.
Yeah, absolutely. The when you don't have credibility, people won't listen to your arguments, no matter how clever they are. And I think that's a big question now. And as we start to draw this to a close, Diane, what is the appropriate thing for ministries that have had their founder, in this case, you know, shown to be a duplicitous abuser? What do they do? Now, as far as I'm aware at the time of recording, the latest I know is that most of the sort of global, if you like, arms of RZIM have either closed or they're in some progress of changing their affiliation. RZIM itself has stopped taking donations. Their website currently just has two articles on it which relate to the report. The Ravi Zacharias Twitter has been taken down, and all of his talks have been removed from their YouTube channel. But can RZIM continue under another name? What is appropriate given the severity of what has happened, in the posthumous memory of their founder?
I don't know. I don't know if it can. I don't know. I don't know. It would have to be rid of all the roots. And I don't know if that's humanly possible, given the depth and the number of years and the fact that this whole system revolved around this man and silence on some level about who he really was. What I would want people to be clear, you know, we've watched lots of big mega churches and all kinds of things blow up in the last years. Sure. And we're not through. We're not through. There's other big headline stories out there. There has to be, because of how we've been. That's not who God is. If all of those blew up and never were reformed, yes, that's a thing for grieving. But it's not the church. You know, the Ravi organization is not the church. These mega churches are not the church. The church are the sheep. And I would also want to say to those sheep who've been so wounded by these things, and they will deal with that for the rest of their lives on some level. But what they encountered was a wolf wearing sheep's clothing. That is not what a sheep looks like, and it's certainly not what a shepherd looks like. And it's my hope and prayer that this exposure, which is global, and the others before it and the ones that will come, will call the body of Christ back to being sheep and following the shepherd, and will remind victims that their shepherd, whatever they were taught with however many verses and every theological argument, that is not who he is and never was who he is. And those things have to be more important than the system. We have to be willing to let it go. Yeah. If somebody's not willing to let it go, I would question the veracity of it going forward.
Well, I just want to say thank you, Diane and Glenn for taking the time to be with us on the show today. As I say, these are not easy topics to deal with, but you've both done it with sensitivity and graciousness and truth, the uncomfortable truth that we often need to hear as Christians. So thank you very much for being with me today. If you want more info on Diane, dianelangberg.com. I'll make sure there's a link from today's show. And don't forget her book, Redeeming Power, Understanding Authority and Abuse in the Church. Glenn Scrivener is available at speaklife.org.uk. Again, I'll make sure there are links to this and indeed to some of the other videos and reports that we've mentioned in today's show. But for now, Diane and Glenn, thank you for being with Ruth and myself. Well, I hope you found today's show helpful, and I know that there'll be a lot of response to the show. We're already getting a lot of response to the Ravi Zacharias situation. I put out some of my own brief thoughts last week on the podcast and radio show, which people have been getting in touch about. But if you'd like to respond yourself, do email me, unbelievable@premier.org.uk, or you can respond via our social media, @unbelievablejb, to contact me on Twitter, facebook.com/unbelievablejb for the Facebook page. You can find my contacts as well through Instagram, justin.briley. Even find me on TikTok, doing the odd 60-second apologetic thought there as justin.briley. So those are the ways to get in touch. Thanks to Jeanette, who got in touch on the Ravi situation, saying, I welcome a place to add my comments on the latest sad publicity for Ravi and his family. I wept over Ravi and the family's loss as I sat alongside on TV for his memorial. I ordered 16 of Ravi's books, as I knew of no other apologist or evangelist who engaged me and helped me grow in my pursuit of a closer understanding and walk with God. I will never be able to reconcile the two Ravis together and continue to thank God bringing him into my life. I will trust him to God and leave the rest to him, says Jeanette. Tim Keys, responding to my own thoughts on Ravi, which could be summed up as, I didn't want it to be true, and that's the problem. Says Justin, I thought your response was well said. One thing in this controversy that stuck out to me is Ravi didn't come across as having the type of personality that other prominent leaders who have been in scandals have had. I'm not at all surprised by their indiscretions as much as I am about the lack of accountability within their ministries. Azim appeared to have all of this in place. All ministries have to protect their leader from scandal, but it seems they wait until after the fact. Everyone is capable of sinning and needs to have people who'll do the hard thing and tell them to stop. I teach men in my church and have used Ravi's material, quoted him quite often in teaching and in my blog, but whatever truth he gave is still truth. I'm disappointed and heartbroken, but from this I will move on. Nearly 20 years ago I went through a church split and I saw people following a man or walking away from a man and not following Christ. And I don't know where this quote came from, but it's appropriate. The higher on a pedestal you put someone, the further they have to fall. James tells us to treat everyone the same, but we do prefer to give honour to whom we think honour is due. There is only one to whom honour is really due. All honour and glory due to Jesus Christ and him alone. There's so much more I could say. Perhaps this should be my next blog. Thank you, Tim, for getting in touch. This was an interesting one. Listener wants to remain anonymous. Says, in the podcast, you read another listener's suggestion of looking into the issue of pornography in the Christian church, specifically related to church leaders. I just want to recommend a ministry in the UK that deals with these things, one of the very few that do. There are many more in the US, and I can recommend those to you too. But this is the one in the UK, the NakedTruthProject.com. I've sadly had to get to grips with my own husband's hidden decades-long porn addiction in the last few years, and learning about this addiction has been life-altering and eye-opening. The statistics of Christians actively and regularly using porn are sadly not much better than outside the church. It's not spoken about enough, and as such, many marriages and women suffer in secret, sometimes not even aware themselves where the problem in their marriage is coming from. One of the things I learned is that porn addiction has nothing to do with sex, but everything to do with avoiding connection. It's an intimacy disorder and has far-reaching consequences for the addict and his family. Many women are further abused by their church's insufficient or sometimes hurtful response. I know many women who were blamed by their pastors or church leaders for their husband's addiction, myself included. This turns many people off church and sadly sometimes off Christ himself. I find the resources from this ministry, and this is the Naked Truth Project you're talking about, to be biblically based, trauma-informed, outreach-oriented, and truly helpful. They're stepping out in the muck, helping those devastated by porn to get free, and partners to get the support they need. Kat Etherington is a good person to speak to, articulate, and would probably be a good guest to have on your show should you want to do a show on it. Thank you very much indeed, the person who sent that in. Really appreciate you sharing your story as well so openly. Chip gets in touch to say, I'm an American, but I've lived in southern Italy for the last 13 years. The last year has been quite a challenge, seeing things in the American church I could never have imagined. A recent survey showed 27% of white evangelicals in America believe that the QAnon conspiracy theory is completely or mostly accurate. Reminded me of other surveys which suggest only 24 to 28% of white evangelicals believe that the earth is warming due to human activity. So could it be true that more white evangelicals in America hold that the government is controlled by a satanic child predator cult than accept the global scientific consensus about our planet? On top of this, one of our best evangelists, apologist Ravi Zacharias, was revealed to be a serial sex abuser, guilty of a scandal so shocking it would make Harvey Weinstein blush and Bill Cosby choke on a pudding pop. So I found it difficult to sing Jesus is the answer for the world today with conviction when his followers appear to be contributing to so many of the world's problems. The atheist blogs just write themselves. In this darkness, your weekly podcast is a breath of fresh air where I can enjoy civil discussion and be inspired by stories like that of Pastor Richmond Wandera. To me, your ministry is a drop of sanity in a world that seems to be going mad. Thank you for your ministry, and please take care of yourselves and rest when necessary. Our race of faith is a marathon, not a sprint, not even a 5K. Thank you, Chip, and I appreciate that personal advice as well. I totally agree with you. Better to do a good job in the long haul than to burn out in the short sprint. Okay, let's talk about that show from last week. Richmond Wandera joined me. He's a pastor out in Uganda. Just had the most great story of how he was brought out of the slums of Kampala through sponsorship with Compassion. We talked at great length about issues in African Christianity, witchcraft, prosperity gospel, other issues as well. As part of that, we were encouraging you to go and sponsor a child yourself through Compassion, through Unbelievable specifically, in our partnership for that show with Compassion. And I'm glad to say around 60 children, as of the time of this show going out, have been sponsored through Compassion thanks to your generosity. So thank you so much, everyone who got in touch to sponsor a child. But we'd love to bring it up to around 100. That's like a village of children being sponsored by Unbelievable listeners. So if you'd like to join in the effort, not too late to do that. You can simply text Justin to 83393, or you can go to compassion.com/Justin. That's compassion.com/Justin. And anyone sponsoring from the US also gets a copy of my book, Unbelievable: Why, After 10 Years of Talking with Atheists, I'm Still a Christian. So again, Justin to 83393 or compassion.com/Justin to sponsor through Unbelievable. Thank you so much for all those who've already taken that step. It's going to make a huge, huge difference in the lives of all those children. But talking about the Richmond Wandera show, Scott gets in touch to say thank you for bringing Richmond on the show and highlighting many issues Africans are facing. I am an ardent listener of the Unbelievable show from Zambia. I've listened for almost all your podcasts in the past 2 years, and I'm always looking forward to the next one. They're very enlightening. Richmond was right. Many Africans are indeed starting to ask these important questions, and your podcast is a great resource. I particularly enjoyed discussions with Jordan Peterson and Greg Boyd, and I enjoy listening to your interviews with N.T. Wright. Continue the good work and bring more African thinkers on your show. Thank you, Scott. Thank you, Scott. So good to hear from you. But here's someone who wasn't so happy about some of what happened in that conversation. Bibi gets in touch to say it was patronizing and demeaning of you and Pastor Richmond to describe African traditional religion as folk religion and associate it with witchcraft. While I would not describe you, Justin, as racist, it came across as an act of unconscious bias. Why can Africans not embrace African traditional religion without being regarded as heathens? African traditional religion is always portrayed as something that has to be overcome by Christianity, that the religion that will save Africa people. Western white paganism and witchcraft are often romanticized, while African traditional religion is demonized and equated with bad black magic. Its tenets are different from Christianity. That doesn't automatically make it evil. Christianity does offer educational opportunities in some parts of Africa, but as a religion, it doesn't have any more validity than any other religion. All religions survive on the belief and faith of their practitioners. There's no need to denigrate those who believe and practice African traditional religion. Well, thank you for your feedback, Bibi. And it was never my intention, or I'm sure Richmond's, to make offence at the way we talked about African traditional religion, describing it as folk religion, or indeed associating it with witchcraft. Though, in my experience, and I think Richmond's, as far as that show was concerned, there is an overlap there. And I would just simply differ with your point of view that you say African folk religion that Christianity doesn't have any more validity than any other religion, such as African folk religion. Well, I, as a Christian, simply disagree. I think that if I believe Christianity is true, that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died and rose again, then that makes Christianity unique, and it means other things in other religions are false. And so I would just respectfully disagree with you on that. I think Christianity does have more validity than other religions. That's why I'm a Christian, in a sense. But nevertheless, I do appreciate your feedback. And we are going to be picking up these issues on next week's show, which I'll again talk about towards the end of today's programme. So look out for that. We're going to be asking the question, is Christianity a white man's religion? So thank you very much for getting in touch. Well, that is just about all we've time for on today's show. Do look forward to hearing your thoughts about today's conversation. And just a quick final reminder to make sure you book your place at this year's Unbelievable Conference. We're going global with our online 2021 conference on Saturday, the 15th of May. How to Tell the Greatest Story Ever Told, hosted by myself and Ruth Jackson, and featuring N.T. Wright, Tom Holland, Claire Williams, Sean and Josh McDowell. And we're going to have that interactive 3D resource hub as part of the conference too, and a live edition of Ask N.T. Wright Anything, where you can ask questions, and there'll be Q&A throughout the conference too. So do check out the ticketing over at unbelievable.live, and you can take part from wherever you are in the world. We've especially made this a conference in the afternoon through to the evening in the UK, so that people on other time zones, in the US especially, can join in too. So go and check it out. Get yourself booked in. See what we're offering this year. It's going to be a great time. Unbelievable.live, Saturday, the 15th of May. And let me tell you what's coming up next week. Well, Ruth Jackson will be flying solo, hosting a dialogue on Is Christianity a White Man's Religion? Her guests are going to be Vince Bantu, Assistant Professor of Church History and Black Church Studies at Fuller Seminary. He's our Christian guest. Reverend AJ Varma will be joining us as well, of the Holy Coptic Church. That's going to be a fascinating exchange. Relates very much to some of those criticisms raised by a listener in that last email. But for now, thank you very much for being with me on today's show. Look forward to hearing your responses. And we'll see you next time. You've been listening to the Unbelievable podcast. Help others find the show by rating and reviewing us in iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts from. And discover more shows from Premier at premier.org.uk/podcasts.